Well, a couple of months ago, a friend sent me a bunch of pictures, pictures that were taken over the years when Marilyn and I were in St. Louis. And one of the neatest things when we left St. Louis back 5 or so years ago was that some people made us a scrapbook of the 10 or 11 years that we were there. And, you know, it's really neat that someone would do that. And it's also neat that we can look at those pictures. And some of the people in the what was sent to me and in that scrapbook, it brings back wonderful memories, great memories as I look at the picture and remember the story that went along with the people and the pictures. And, you know, pictures are important. And I want us to think about pictures because we're going to be looking at some pictures that are in the Word of God. You know, pictures are important too because they tell our heritage. You know, think of all the important pictures that seem to stick out. You know, pictures in Life magazine, pictures of the soldiers raising the flag on Iwo Jima, or that old picture that I wasn't even around for, where Truman holds up a newspaper that says Dewey defeats Truman. You know, or maybe you remember or have seen a picture when those astronauts were putting the American flag on the moon and pictures like that. I saw a picture the other day of a couple in a muddy, messy field hugging each other with a blanket wrapped around them. You know, it's Woodstock. You know, that's how I associate it because it's on the cover of an album or something like that. But I'm sure that you have pictures that are in your mind. I'm sure that you have scrapbooks. And everything that's in there tells a story. So I was walking in today. Somebody put a picture up there on the bulletin board of some men in our church, and I recognized Doc, but I think I recognized some other people, and the date on it was 1978. Stop by and look at it, see if you recognize anyone. These men sitting at a dinner table, kind of reclining, and I'm sure that if someone knows who those people are, behind everyone is a story, because that's what pictures do. Now, if there's any book in the Bible that's a picture book, it's Revelation. Revelation is God's picture book. It's a picture of how things are all going to turn out. I suppose if you were to ask each of those men back then and show them a picture of how things are in this church now, it'd be interesting to see what their responses would be because we have come a long way since then. And that's a little bit about what Revelation talks about. It says we are going to come a long way. And it talks about our story, the story of the church and the journey that we're on as a church and where it's going to end with the people of God. And so what I want us to do, and what we're going to do over the next however many weeks, is we're going to look at 8 pictures that are found in the first 3 chapters of Revelation. But today, I want to look at one very vivid, very graphic, and very descriptive picture. It's a picture of Jesus Christ. And what I want to encourage you to do is I want to encourage you to make this picture of Jesus your picture. I want you to make it personal. I want you to put it on the front page of the scrapbook that's in your mind. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are grateful that we have your word. And it's so true that when we read your word as we go about our business, we tend to underestimate who you are. We underestimate your son. We have pictures in our mind. It's hard to get an exact picture. It's not even possible to do, but Lord, you give us ideas of who he is and what he's like. And they're always far greater than we imagine, because that's the kind of God you are. Bless our time. Thank you for your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I'm just going to read scripture, make some comments, and work our way through this first chapter. So we'll start in Revelation chapter 1, and I'll read some verses, and then I'll stop and read the first 3 verses right now. It says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angels to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw, that is the word of God, and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads these words of prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. John to the 7 churches in Asia." Let's stop right there. Because now when we come to the book of Revelation, you know what most people do. Most people are conditioned to think about how is it all going to end? And what are all these symbols? What do they mean? And we take our cue in this Christian culture a lot of times from fiction. And there's some well-written books of fiction, like the Left Behind series, or some other books like that, that speculate on what's going to happen in the end. And what happens is when we think about Revelation, we can sometimes miss the point because we're thinking about, what do all these mean? I remember when I was in college, I read a book on prophecy, and it was it had something for everything. And it was fascinating. And it talked about how there's going to be a great battle. And I'm not saying there's not going to be, but it was describing this great battle in the Middle East. And Europe was going to take on some mysterious country that was going to come from the east. And who could that country be? Well, it's going to be 1 million men. And the only country that could be 1 million men is China. But how are they going to get across the mountains? Well, they're training right now to get across the mountains. And then it talked about how there's going to come a time when everyone has to wear a mark on their hand, or mark on their forehead. And I know that's in the Bible. And it talked about how, well, if you're not careful, if you don't wear that mark, then you can't buy anything. And you can't sell anything. You can't function. But if you do get that mark, then that's the mark of the devil. It goes on and talks about that in very, very overly descriptive terms. And then one of the things that got me was that it said, and when will this take place? Well, we don't know the day and we don't know the hour, but we know this. It'll take place once a generation passes after Israel becomes a nation. And I started thinking. And then it said, and then he went on to say Israel became a nation in 1948. And a generation is 40 years. And I read this book in 76. And so I said, I've got 13 years before the Lord comes back. That was in 1988. And here it is, 2008. So I'm not so sure how reliable this book really, really was. But I do have to be fair. Because what that book did was it got me thinking about my relationship with Jesus Christ. And whether or not all those facts were right, and I don't promote reading books where the facts aren't that accurate or where they're basing their theology on books of fiction. But nonetheless, the Lord used that to make me think, do I have Jesus Christ in my life no matter when he comes back? And shortly after that, I received the Lord into my life. So to be fair, God used that book in a wonderful way in my life, even though that book was not totally accurate. But I think when you look at this book and look at this first chapter, we should definitely draw some great applications from the book of Revelation. And it's okay to think about what all the things in there might be. We need to do that. But what we also need to understand is that the book of Revelation was written specifically to the 7 churches that are mentioned in this book. And it was written to encourage them in the midst of some difficult times. Because these churches you could form a loose circle around Asia Minor, where Turkey is. These churches were being persecuted. People were being taken from the churches and their heads were being chopped off. They couldn't do all the things that a normal person you'd think could do because of the persecution that they were facing. And on top of that, here's the Romans. The Romans said, you have to worship the emperor. And there's false teachings that were going on. And there's false teachers. They're even in the midst of the church promoting false religion. So we need to look at this book in this light. And once we look at it in this light, then we can draw applications to see if the shoe fits when we go over the pictures of all of these churches. These guys, because of what they were under, probably didn't have all the time to sit around and write books and speculate on what each one of these symbols mean. What they needed was encouragement. They needed encouragement right then. And that's the reason that this book was written. It was written to bless these churches. And by doing that, we're to be blessed also. That's what it says in verse 3. Verse 3 said, blessed is the one who reads these words of prophecy. And blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written, because the time is near. So the reason that Jesus spoke these words to John, so that John could pin them into the Word of God, was to bless his church. And it says that his church is blessed when we what? Hear these words of God. And when we take the words of God to heart. You see, we're not blessed because we have 20 Bibles in our house, or because of the big family Bible that sits closed in some place special. And we're not blessed by hearing the Word of God and letting it go in one ear and out of the other ear. But we receive the blessings of God. According to this verse, we receive God's blessings by reading the Word, by hearing the Word, which is deeper than just letting our eyes pass over the Word, by letting it sink in, by letting it sink in deeply into our hearts, through our minds, into that control center of our lives. And it says, for the time is near. We do it with a sense of urgency, a sense that this is important. This is of the greatest value. And we can get the picture of someone who desires God's blessing. You can imagine what that looks like, to desire God's blessing and go to the Word of God to get it. So what we want to ask is, am I that person? Am I the person where there's a sense of urgency in me growing in my faith through the Word of God? It says, blessed is he who reads these words of prophecy. Blessed also means happy. So that means happy are the ones who let the Word of God sink into their heart, down into their control center. So that's what Jesus is saying to us. Listen and apply his Word. Let it sink deeply into us. That's one of the ways that we're blessed. That's what Jesus is telling John to tell these churches. Hang close to the Word of God in the midst of whatever you're going through, and that's the way that you're blessed. And we pick up in verse 4, and it says, John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him. Even those who pierced him and all the peoples of the earth shall mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. So what John is saying, he's saying, I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you by way of reminder. And when you look at this passage, what he's saying is, you need to be encouraged because you have been freed from your sins. Now, I think what happens a lot of times is we are so glad that our sins have been washed. Our sins are all washed. But what we often don't connect is that our sins have been washed away. We are freed from our sins. When you come to know the Lord, you are free from your sins. But then you say, Randy, but I know I'm not living a perfect life. We don't realize that what happens is the power of sin has been destroyed in our lives so that we can have victory because Jesus has overcome sin. And you'll see when we look at these seven letters, in every one of these letters, it talks about to him who overcomes with the power of Jesus Christ. Now, the reason we still sin is because we have habit patterns. If there's someone, for instance, who has been in jail their entire life and now they're free, all of their habit patterns were learned while they were in prison. And it takes a while to relearn those patterns and to look to the Word and let the Word of God replace those habit patterns in our mind. And that's a continual process that's called sanctification. But just because we have areas in our lives that were not pleasing to the Lord, we should deal with those areas. But we have the victory because of Jesus Christ, because we are freed from our sins by his blood. And then it talks about not only are we freed from his sins, from our sins by his blood, but he has made us a kingdom. In other words, we are part of something bigger than ourselves. Now, if you're like me, it's so easy for me to get these inward eyeballs where I turn to myself and where my little problems magnified. And before long, I have no thoughts in my mind that, hey, God is in control and we are about something that's much bigger. There's a lot of things that are much bigger that are going on than the little problems that seem to captivate us because we are part of the kingdom where Jesus is the king and we're also his priest. We're his priest. That means we are set apart to do his bidding. We are the ones that he has called to perform the priestly service, to connect people to Jesus Christ by making ourselves available to him. A priest, what a priest did was maintain the sacrifices. And we're in charge now of doing that because we are a kingdom of priests. And that's a privilege. And that's also a responsibility. So we should be encouraged by these words. It says, whatever you're going through, it's worth it as you look at this passage. Because one day we'll see that. That whatever it is we're going through, whatever it is we were able to get a handle on, whatever it is that we're not able to get a handle on, was worth it because Jesus is coming back. And the fact of the matter is that Jesus is either going to come back in our lifetime and we will be with him. Or Jesus is not going to come back in our lifetime, and we're going to pass away and be with him. So either way, we win. So no matter what is going on in your life right now, you can point to these verses and you can point to the Word of God, and it clearly tells us that in the end, because Jesus is our overcomer, we are going to win, and the best way to win is by being with him. Now, the next passage talks about Jesus, and it talks about the picture that I want us to get in our minds. So we start in verse 8. He says, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and was and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, your brother, and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. He was banished to Patmos to live his life out there. But why was he? Who did it? Did the Romans send him there? No. It was all part of Jesus' plan. Sure, he was banished there because of the testimony of Jesus, because he took a stand for Jesus Christ, but God was in charge of that. And in verse 10 it says, on the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, write on the scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Then he says, I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe, reaching down to his feet, with a golden sash around his chest. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow. And his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze, glowing in a furnace. And his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp, double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. John is seeing this. John is the guy that spent a lot of time with Jesus. He walked with him. He talked with him. He ate with him. He hung out. He had fun with him. He reclined with Jesus. He is the one that's called the beloved disciple. He was acquainted with Jesus. And this is what he saw. I bet he had never seen Jesus like this. So let me ask you, if Jesus came into this church right now, how do you picture him? If Jesus was to walk in right now and say, Joe and Cheryl, would you move over? I want to sit by you. How would you picture him? Some of us would picture Jesus like we've seen growing up in Sunday school and throughout our lives as this guy with the glow and with the long hair all neatly in place and these blue eyes that are dazzling. And some of us would picture Jesus as he's suffering or how he's holding children or some other way like that. But my question is, when you think about that picture of Jesus, is Jesus like that now? Or is this the picture of how Jesus is right now, today, at this moment? It says he was clothed with a garment down from his head to his feet. That's a priestly and that's a princely robe. It's denoting his unsurpassed righteousness and his unsurpassed honor. Then he wore a golden sash, which the high priest wrote. It was a breastplate. And on that breastplate are the names written of all of the people who are his children. His head and his hair were white like wool or snow. When you think about that, you think, man, he must be really, really old. But that's not what it means. His head looking like that meant he was a person, he was to be honored. He is to be revered. It's a picture of the crown of glory. And it said his eyes were like a flame of fire. The eyes that can penetrate and they can pierce down into the deepest recesses of our hearts. Jesus knows people. He knows us even better than we know ourselves. His feet were like burning brass. His feet were strong, steadfast. He is immovable. His voice was like the sound of rushing waters, like many rivers all coming together, like, though I've never been there, like I imagine if you were right at the base of Niagara Falls and you hear the roar of that water in words, that would be only a dim picture of the voice of Jesus Christ. It says in his right hand he had seven stars, and those seven stars somehow represent the leadership of churches, of these seven churches. And by application, he holds us in his hand because we indeed are his church. We're under his direction. The blessings are in his hand. His influence comes from his hand. And we are secure in his hand. And we are preserved by him in his hand. And then it says, out of his mouth there is a two-edged sword. A sword wounds, a sword pierces, but a sword also cuts in a way that provides healing. And then finally it said that his countenance was like the sun that was shining. Its strength was too bright. It was too dazzling to behold. What would Jesus look like if he came into this church? You see, the fact is that when Jesus returns, he's not going to be this long-haired, white, Anglo-Saxon Protestant wearing this white robe with the shiny look off in the distant face coming down in the clouds like some magic trick. This is the picture of what Jesus is going to be like when he comes. And every single person, it says, will know who he is. One of the reasons is because it would be so magnificent and so radically different from anything that anybody has ever seen, and people will know that this is Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ will judge the world, and he will take us to be with him when he returns like this. He will instantly set things right. He will instantly establish his rule right there on earth. And this is the Jesus that we serve, and it is awesome. Think about him. He came once as a servant. And he's going to come again as a victor. He's going to come back and prove what he has said all along, that indeed he is the overcomer. See, like we read last week, we are in a spiritual battle. We don't always see it that way. And sometimes we don't do that well in the battle. Sometimes we think things we shouldn't think. Sometimes we do things that we know we shouldn't do. Sometimes we don't do things that we know that we should do. We lack desire to follow the Lord. That can cause us to forget the one that we serve is the one who gives us the power to serve. It's this Jesus who is the warrior king. Now, what if that Jesus came into our church? What would be your response? Probably the same as John. Look at verse 17. It says, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Wouldn't you? When we meet Jesus face to face like that, it's going to be so magnificent. We're going to be in such awe. We probably would all just plain flat out fall down and not be able to move because we have never been even close to being blown away like we're going to be when we meet this warrior king. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But you know, as awe-inspiring as this moment was for John, as it's going to be for us, Jesus' intent was not to harm John, but to comfort him. John was afraid. Jesus wanted to comfort him in his fear. He wanted him to overcome his fear by the touch of Jesus. Because when you read the next verse, it said, then he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death in Hades. He holds the authority. He has the keys, the authority over everything, even the authority over death. And he delivers us from eternal death and separation by his life and by his death and by his resurrection. And even though physical death is as hard and as weird and as unable to understand and difficult, in the end, it is gain for every single child of God because of Jesus Christ. And finally, it says, write therefore what you have seen, what is now and what will take place later, the mystery of the seven stars that you saw at my right hand and of the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches, and by way of application, are all the churches through all time. Actual churches, representations of every church, called lampstands, lights in the darkness. light in the darkness of some of the things that we've experienced over the last couple of weeks. Light in the dark places of our lives. It just takes a little light to counteract darkness. So what I want you to do is think about this picture of Jesus that's found in the first chapter of Revelation. Let it sink into your mind. Let it sink deeply into your heart. Whenever you think of him, think about how awesome he really is right now. A.W. Tozer, who's a noted writer, said that a man who does great things for God must first think great things about God. May we be those people who think great things and do great things as well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we indeed thank you that you stick with us when we underestimate how wonderful your Son really is. And what we pray, Lord, is that we would indeed, if we think accurate thoughts of your Son who is our Savior, then they will be great thoughts. And that we might be available so that we can do great things for you. For it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.